When I was a youngster, one of my favourite cartoons to watch was The Simpsons. I just love this show so much, and I'm going to be showing my age here, but during my childhood, I took the time to record a lot of the episodes from the TV onto VHS. You remember those big cassette tapes that existed before DVDs? And of course, by doing this, I built up quite the collection of Simpson episodes that I could watch whenever I was in the mood, because for you youngsters, we couldn't stream back then. That was an unknown concept, just streaming TV online. We had to watch what was on the TV at any period of time. Now, when I was around the age of 13, my mum became a Christian. And in her newfound passion to follow Jesus Christ, she tried to tighten up on some of the television shows that we were watching. The Simpsons was one of these shows that Mum decided we should not be watching. However, my brothers and I could not see what was wrong with The Simpsons. So we fought Mum tooth and nail. And eventually Mum conceded and allowed us to continue to watch our favorite cartoon show. Now, during this family squabble around the appropriateness of The Simpsons, I still vividly remember thinking, I really don't know what Mum is on about. The Simpsons are not that bad. It's just a harmless childhood show. Fast forward 23 years, and I'm now a dad with a 5-year-old son trying to find appropriate programs that both him and I would enjoy. I noticed that The Simpsons were on Disney Plus, so I thought to myself, well, Enzo is around the age that I was when I started watching The Simpsons. Maybe this is something that both of us can enjoy together. We began watching The Simpsons, and it wasn't long before I turned it off. I was mortified. I could not believe what my eyes were seeing or what my ears were hearing. There is no way that my 5-year-old son is going to be watching The Simpsons. And as I reflected on the experience, I couldn't help but ask the question, why did I think The Simpsons were appropriate as a child, but now as an adult, I find them completely inappropriate? Well, watching The Simpsons as an adult has made me realize that there is a lot of humor and innuendos that I didn't pick up when I was a child. As a child, I was completely oblivious to a lot of what was happening in the world of The Simpsons. Now, you could argue that Enzo, as a child, will also be oblivious to this adult humor, but at his current young stage of life, I didn't feel that he needed to be exposed to that world yet. The time will come when he'll most likely watch these things, but I'm going to protect his innocence for as long as possible. And I'm sure we can all relate to this kind of experience. We can see something as a child and understand it a certain way. And then we can see the exact same thing as an adult and view it in a completely different way. This is simply the reality of growing up and maturing. And it's the same when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ. When we are a new Christian, it is like we are a child. We have a childlike faith and we don't understand everything about Christianity yet because we have just begun. We are learning. Yet years down the road, we will hopefully grow in our faith and have a much deeper and wiser understanding. For those of us who have been following Jesus for many years and are more mature in our faith, we need to take the time to try and remember what it is like to be a new Christian. And we need to be careful around some of the things we say so that what we say is not misunderstood by those who are just beginning. I want to give you an example. When I was 17 years old, I'd just given my life to Jesus Christ. And I remember being in a small group at youth group, and one of the leaders was praying, and the leader prayed, Lord Jesus, as it says in Matthew 18:20, where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. We thank you that your presence is with our small group this evening. And then the leader continued on with his prayer. I'm sitting there. I've only been a Christian for a couple of weeks, and I remember thinking, do we have to be together to experience the presence of Christ? I went home that night and I opened up the brand new Bible that Mum had purchased me, and I turned to Matthew 18:20 and I read, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them.
I remember thinking to myself, oh my gosh, it's there in Scripture. Jesus is only present when we gather together. This means I can't pray on my own anymore. I need to find someone to pray with if I want to experience Jesus. And I went downstairs and I said to Mum, who was cooking in the kitchen, I said, Mum, I just learned that Jesus isn't present when I'm on my own. And Mum looked at me with a startled look and she said, what on earth are you talking about? And I replied, I said to her, I said, Mum, I thought it was crazy as well, but Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. You can't argue with that, Mum. Jesus said it himself. We can only experience his presence when we have two or more people present. Mum smiled and then explained to me what was happening in Matthew 18. And she also pointed me to some other verses which highlight that Jesus is always with us, even if we're on our own. After all, as it says in Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yet this experience highlights how someone with a very young faith in Jesus, me, read and understood a verse very differently to someone who was more experienced and mature in their faith, my mum. We always need to remember that we're in different stages of faith. And for those that are more mature, we need to be taking the time to teach and help those who are younger in their faith, because you just never know how they might be interpreting a single Bible verse. And maybe they might be taking that verse a little bit out of context. This, of course, is what our current sermon series is all about. We are doing a sermon series called I Can Do All Things Through a Verse Taken Out of Context. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the well-known Bible verses from Scripture, viewing them in their original context and looking at what this means for us today. This week, we're looking at that verse that I mentioned earlier, which is one I couldn't quite get my head around as a new Christian, Matthew 18:20. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. There's too many eyes, isn't there? Oh, apologies. My proofer missed it. Daniel. All right. Lost my place. There we go. Now, hopefully what we've learned from past weeks is that to really understand the context of some of these single verses, we often have to view them within the wider chapter or sometimes book that they find themselves within. Matthew 18:20 actually finds itself within a passage, verses 15 to 20, which are about how to deal with sin in the church. And this passage about dealing with sin in the church finds itself in a much bigger narrative, which is the whole of chapter 18 in its entirety. So chapter 18 begins with the disciples' typical worldly question, Jesus, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Classic disciples, right? Are we any different today? In verses 2 to 5, Jesus then shocks his audience, saying that children will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, we need to humble ourselves and take the lowly position of children if we want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. From this statement, Jesus then moves into the next block of teaching, verses 6 to 9, where Jesus warns against anyone who might lead one of these precious children away from the kingdom of God. There is a big warning there. And then Jesus tells a parable about the lost sheep and how the shepherd will leave 99 to go and find the one sheep that has wandered away. And at first glance, this parable in verses 10 to 14 could seem a bit out of place, but Jesus is actually summing up what he's said and setting the scene for where he's about to go. You see, the person who leads one of Jesus' precious children astray in verses 6 to 9 is like the lost sheep who has wandered away. And we, the church, need to chase down and go after this person who has wandered off course. This leads us into verses 15 to 20, which are the specifics around how to deal with the person who has wandered away and got caught up in sin. And then this passage is teaching us how to get the lost sheep back home. And finally, verses 21 to 35 tell the parable of the unmerciful servant. And this is essentially reminding us that when someone goes astray and gets caught up in sin, then we need to chase after them and try and bring them back home. And if this person repents and comes back home, then God's forgiveness should always be offered. At the end of the day, we are all sinners, so we should never deny forgiveness to someone who is wanting to come back home. And that is Matthew 18. It's a chapter about humility and having a childlike faith. It's about protecting that childlike faith from the sinfulness of others. It's about chasing down those who are lost and caught up in sin. It's about how to address the sin in those people when you chase after them. And it's about the forgiveness on offer when the lost come back home. And like I said, our verse today is in the section about addressing the sin of the individual who has wandered away. So without further ado, let's read the passage. Let's read Matthew 18 through 15 to 20. So starting in verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Our first point for this morning is accountability is vital for a godly community. Ultimately, this passage is encouraging accountability within the church, within the body of Christ. We see this in the very first words of verse 15. If your brother or sister sins. We are being taught about the significance and importance of accountability so that we can all live lives that are godly and holy. Unfortunately, we don't like accountability today. We like to live independent lives in our beautiful houses that have fences built around them to protect our lives and keep our secrets hidden. We've created a culture where we not only try to avoid revealing our true self to others, but we've also created a culture where we don't want people to speak truth into our lives. Simply put, we want to live our lives our own way and rely on the grace of God to carry us through. I've talked to people and I've tried to highlight ways in which they are living a sinful life, to which the person has responded, "Jeremy, this is between me and God, and I'm actually happy with how I'm living and I'm only accountable to God." Matthew 18 verses 15 to 20 remind us that God will often speak his truth through the body of Christ. If you have a group of God-fearing individuals coming to you about an area of your life, then take note. This might be God trying to get your attention. We need to remember that God uses two main ways to hold our lives accountable. The first is that God speaks to us through his word. God's word, the Bible, should be our number one source of discernment as we seek his will and guidance. And the second way God holds us accountable is through the body of believers. You see, not every specific situation will be found in God's word, which is why discerning together as followers of Christ is so important. After all, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Discerning God's will together and holding each other accountable is absolutely vital to be a godly and holy community. If we truly want to be more in the image of God, then we need to embrace accountability. I wonder, have you ever played a sport or an activity and in your mind you think you're doing a really good job, but the reality of the situation is actually quite different? In fact, they often say if you really want to know how you're doing at something, then video yourself doing it and watch the video. If you've ever done this, it's quite the experience. I remember when I used to play a lot of squash, one of the important things to do in squash is to position yourself on the tee after you've played your shot. The tee is the best position to be in when you set yourself up to receive your opponent's shot. As I was playing squash, in my mind, I thought I was doing a great job at getting myself back to the tee. My teammates videoed me playing a game of squash and they showed me the video. Oh my goodness. When I watched this video, I realized that I was not doing a great job at getting myself back to the tee. Actually, when I watched the video, I realized I'm not a good squash player. The video revealed what was actually happening. In a way, accountability is like being videoed. It is a way for us to truly see our lives from God's perspective. If we try to do it on our own and keep our lives private, then we'll probably think we're doing a great job. After all, aren't we all the world's best Christians? I mean, you see, if we want God to continue to shape and mold us towards His amazing image, then we need to be open to accountability. Iron sharpens iron. And the good news for us is that Jesus teaches us how to do this, which leads us to our next point. Accountability has a process. Jesus gives us four simple and practical steps to follow. Yet one scholar mentions, and I believe this is extremely important to note, that Jesus' process of accountability is extremely practical as well as ruthlessly idealistic. Matthew 18, 15 to 20 is the ultimate goal. It is the high ideal. But owing to the fact that we live in a fallen world, if we always try to follow Matthew 18, 15 to 20 literally, then at times we might find ourselves in a bit of trouble or causing more pain than good. What we need to do is look at the principles behind each step and then unpack what that might look for us today as we face different situations. And the first step is found in Matthew 18, 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. I mean, this seems pretty straightforward, right? The first step is to have a one-on-one conversation with the person who is at fault. But this is also when we need to take a step back and acknowledge that this cannot always be taken literally. For example, what about relationships where there is a significant power imbalance? What about situations where a person might feel abused or vulnerable? I mean, do we really expect to tell a woman with a black eye that she is to go and confront her husband one-on-one about his sin? Unfortunately, the church over the years has caused a bit of pain and trouble with its literal translation of Matthew 18, 15. We need to take a step back and acknowledge what is actually happening here. The point is, ideally, an initial one-on-one conversation needs to happen. But we need to find the most appropriate person to have this conversation. It might mean tagging in a pastor or elder to have the one-on-one conversation. It might mean utilizing someone else from the body of Christ. Perhaps it might need to be a counselor. And in matters of abuse, it might mean tagging in a police officer. Either way, the first step is to initiate a conversation involving the right people to see if you can work it out with your brother or sister in Christ. And if you have success, then great stuff. As Jesus says, you have won them over. The second step is highlighted in Matthew 18, 16. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If the person doesn't listen to the one-on-one, then you might need to involve one or two other people in the process. This simply provides a few extra layers of accountability. Firstly, it keeps you accountable in that it tests that your grievance with your brother or sister in Christ is valid and legitimate. So it holds you accountable. Secondly, it provides accountability for the conversation because people are usually on their best behavior when there are more people involved. And thirdly, if the person still doesn't listen to the rebuke, you now have witnesses to the fact that they are ignoring godly counsel. I also want to point out that this is another example where we need to be careful about taking the process literally. Sometimes I believe we actually need to start with step two, not step one. For example, if I ever have to go and talk to someone who I know is driven by their emotions or has anger issues, then I start with step two and I take someone with me for accountability. Remember, people are often on their best behavior when someone else is present. It's just creating the safest environment. So sometimes I believe it's best to start with step two. If step two still doesn't go well, then we move to step three, which is highlighted in Matthew verse 17. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Again, this is where we need to stop, breathe, and take a time out. The early church was a gathering of small groups that met regularly and did life together. It was much more difficult to have secret sins in the ancient world because of the openness of communities. If you were caught up in something that you shouldn't be doing, then chances are the church already knew about it. Today, the church has developed and changed, and we now gather in settings like this. Therefore, we need to pause and ask, is it appropriate to highlight someone's personal sin in this kind of public setting? I mean, if old Ronald is sitting at his computer looking at things that he shouldn't be looking at late at night and he's not listening to godly counsel, should we really be sharing this at church? Some churches think yes. Other churches think no. I personally think every situation is different and you need to navigate it appropriately. For instance, in regard to personal sin, rather than broadcasting this to the entire church, most scholars highlight that a modern day equivalent of what was happening in Matthew 18 would be to involve the elders and the key leaders to approach the person who is caught up in sin on behalf of the church. And if you ever have an area from your life that you don't want the elders to know about or to speak into, then that should be a huge warning light. You are potentially doing something that is going against God's will for your life. So the elders and key leaders should be acting on behalf of the church. However, there are sometimes situations, especially when criminal allegations are made, where the entire church may need to be notified. Therefore, step three needs to be handled carefully, with wisdom, on a case-by-case basis. Every situation is different. And if you ever don't know how to handle a situation, then talk to a pastor or an elder to get some guidance. And this leads to the final step, step four, Matthew 18, 17. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Pagan or tax collector just means treat them as you would an unbeliever. The reality is, if you go through a good process and the person still doesn't want to listen or reconcile, then you can essentially wash your hands of the situation and treat them as you would an unbeliever. Now, I want to be clear. This does not mean the person cannot come to Sunday morning church. After all, church is open to unbelievers. Rather, it means that the unrepented person might not be able to benefit from the same privileges that a believer might experience. For example, an unbeliever could not be an elder or a key leader. An unbeliever could not be a youth leader or a children's leader. An unbeliever could not be a member of the worship team. Deliberately living in sin and not receiving accountability from the body of Christ is going to have ramifications. Yes, all are welcome to church on a Sunday mornings, but if you want to be fully involved in the body of Christ, then you need to be prepared to accept godly accountability. And I do need to point out, because this is important, that in some rare cases, especially around abuse and sexual abuse in particular, criminal allegations, then even attendance at Sunday morning church could come under jeopardy. Let's be honest, we don't like step four. But for Jesus, what other option is there if someone refuses to listen? We definitely have to chase after the lost sheep, don't get me wrong. But if the lost sheep refuses to come home, then we get to the place where we need to allow them just to be. Yes, we still offer them love and support. I mean, that is grace. But we can no longer truly shepherd them if they're refusing to listen. So the lost sheep is welcome to attend church on Sunday mornings, but their involvement will be limited. Because as Jesus says, if you refuse to receive godly counsel, then you become like an unbeliever. And this leads to our final point for today. Jesus will guide his community. Reading Matthew 18, verses 18 to 20. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. I want to make something clear. These verses are not saying that if you get a couple of people together, then you can ask God for anything and God will just give it to you. This does not mean that me mate Dave and I can have a chat after the service today. We're meant to hit the golf course, aren't we? Doesn't mean we can go out on the golf course and we can have a conversation and say, oh, I think we can agree that a jet ski this summer would be nice and that God is now going to make that happen. We need to keep the context in mind. These verses follow the steps around dealing with sin in the church. What verses 18 to 20 are saying is that when you gather together and seek God's will together, then God will make his way known to you. Essentially, it is reminding us that one of the best ways to discern God's will is by the body of Christ. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. In fact, I would say if anyone ever says to you, God says, and they are not willing to have their word from God tested against the Bible and against the body of Christ, then I would say that you need to caution whether this is indeed a word from God. God doesn't speak in isolation. God's Spirit is within all of us, and he will use us together to discern his will, his good and perfect will. The reality is, there is power in numbers. If we really want to hear what God is saying, then let's gather together and seek him as a body of Christ. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And scholars point out that the principle found in verses 18 to 20 can be applied to any situation in the church. Yes, in this context, it's resolving conflicts, sin in the church. But scholars say, actually, you can use it in any part of church. As we gather for things like the church dinner, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. As the Lakeside Ladies do their events, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. As the worship team meets for worship practices, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And whenever the elders meet to discern the spiritual oversight of the church, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. The point of verses 18 to 20 is that we're created for community. And if we really want to seek the will of God, if we really want to live the heavenly here on earth, then we need to do this as the body of Christ. Remember, Matthew 18, 20 is not saying that we can't experience the presence of Jesus when we are alone. We definitely can. Rather, it is reminding us that we are stronger together. So as we look to the future of North Porirua Baptist Church, I hope and pray that we will not only be a place where we do life together and seek the will of God together, but I also hope that we will be a place where we hold each other accountable so that we can live godly and holy lives. And don't forget, If you ever do have the tough conversation with someone and they repent of their sins, then forgiveness always needs to be on offer. After all, we are all sinners. We all make mistakes. So when one of God's precious children turns from their sin, who are we to stand in the way? Let's be a community that seeks the face of God. Let's be a community that challenges each other to be in the image of God. And let's be a community that forgives each other when we make mistakes. Let's pray. Thanks, Joe. Bring that. Loving Father, we thank you so much that you have created the church to be a place where we can worship you, our Lord and God. We thank you that you've created the church so that we don't have to live out our faith alone. That we have a place where in our lowest times, we can be encouraged. That in our lowest times, we can have people to help gather around us and pick us back up and say, you can do this. And we can know that you are speaking to us through that. I thank you that we can be a place where we can go out into the communities and try and be your light to the world. That we can be your hands and feet and share the gospel. But we are also a community where we need to hold each other accountable. Where we need to talk about the hard stuff. It's not easy talking about our weaknesses. It's not easy about talking about our sin. Especially when we are ashamed of our sin. It's hard to tell someone else. But your word says it's important. Your word says it's what we need to do to fully grow into your image. And maybe that's why you keep referencing children. Maybe that's why Matthew 18 starts with children being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, because children have no filter. They will share their struggles. They'll talk about their weaknesses because they are humble. We as an adults, well, let's be honest, pride gets in the way. Pride stops us so many times. How many church splits have happened because of pride? How much church pain has happened because of pride? And the answer's right in front of us. Those beautiful children that wave banners around in worship. So easy, but so hard to put into practice. Lord, I pray we can try and let humility lead our lives. That we will be humble like you were on that dinner when you took off your outer garment, got on your knees and washed the disciples' feet. Showing right there that the God of all creation that spoke the stars and moon into being wasn't beyond the lowest job at that time. May that be our goal, Lord, that we will see the humility that you have. The humility that in Philippians says that you did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but you came down as a baby, a person. Wow, that's humility right there. And that's what we should be attaining to put into practice. So Lord, let us see the little children in our church and be inspired by them. Let us see the children in our church and be encouraged by them. Let us care less about what others think, and in humility, care about what you think. Our Lord, our God and King, help us, Lord, help us be in your image. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.